Lord, now. Father, you are great. You are awesome. And we just thank you for gathering us tonight. Lord, we desire to hear from you. Speak to us through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Good evening. Yeah, so good to be here. This is the first time I've been in this series here. Some of you I haven't met yet. My name is Debbie Bryson, and I just got back from Russia. And I thought it'd be a great way to start the evening by just showing some pictures from a great adventure I just had in Moscow and the region around there. So I have a little video for you. Some of you sent sweaters and scholarships for some of the Russian girls this year or years in past. So let's play the little video, and I'll actually take you to Russia via this slideshow.
They say she is loved by the greatest of all that walked in the world. He lives far away, still she spends all her days content with only his words. She often walks alone, but never is she lonely. You can offer her anything, her affections are all for him only. She looks to the sky as if he is coming down from the clouds up above. Though no one has seen him, you cannot deny she is drenched with his love. She often walks alone, but never is she lonely. You can offer her anything, her affections are all for him only. All the day long she sings sweetly. She says he speaks to her mind. She's deeply through such distance remain. She's brimming with longing for him to come calling and sweep her away. She often walks alone, but never is she lonely. You can offer her anything, her affections are all for him only. Sweetly, she says he speaks to her mind. She's only rich with affliction, and a bitter urge you'll find. All the day long she sings sweetly. She says he speaks to her mind. She's only rich with affliction. Even after the night falls, to me like a hand to the lonely. Even after the night falls, you're all that I need. 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 You're all that I need.
Oh, yes.
I know some of you have never been to the mission field. Some of you have never been to an orphanage. No, some of you have never really spoken to a Russian person ever. And I thought, 6 minutes, I can take you there. Was that fun? Did you like that? So you saw some of the booklets being put together, and some of you sent scholarships or sweaters. And I have one for you. There's some on the table back there if you'd like to pick one up. You won't be able to read a thing hardly except the word revive. So that tells you the whole story, right? So tonight, we're going to have a little revival of our own, all right? Hebrews chapter 3, and starting with verse 7. Please open your Bibles. And this section starts with an intriguing, inviting word that says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And that's great. That's a great way to start intro, kind of drawing you in. When I kept reading these words, and I probably read these words until I memorized them maybe 20 times, and then it just started riveting in my brain. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. But backing up to that, it's the Holy Spirit who says that. And I thought, wow, this is something very important, the way it's introduced. And I kept thinking about it and thinking about it. And then I read that this moment where somebody didn't obey the voice of the Lord, and they hardened their heart, and they moved against the will of God. And it was that moment in Genesis 3 that we so clearly, some of us remember. It's the moment that Adam and Eve, if you remember, were in the garden. Things were perfect. She had the perfect husband. He had the perfect wife. And then insert serpent. And this is what he said. He said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, you can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God has said, you can't eat it or touch it, or you'll die. Then the serpent said, you will not surely die. No, not really. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and she resisted what she knew to be true from God, and she reached out her hand, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. She took up the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate. In this book, Lies Women Believe, this is how it opens up. Banished from the garden, wearing clothes of animal skins, her husband swore at her, and on her way to being the mother of the first murdered child. It's not on? It's not on? Okay. Sorry. Banished from Eden, wearing clothes of animal skins, her husband swore at her, and on her way to being the mother of the first murdered child and the mother of the killer, Eve must have felt very low, alone, defeated, a failure. How hard it must have been to walk with Adam east of Eden into the world in which there was struggle just to stay alive. How hard it must have been to have known that there was a paradise and then to be told to leave it. What must Eve have wanted the most at that moment? What would you have wanted? I believe that with all her heart, Eve wished she could take back the instant just before she bit into that forbidden fruit. When her arm was still outstretched toward the limbs of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she wished she could escape, and it was still possible. So as I read that story, I thought about what she knew and what she didn't heed. She knew what God had said, but she closed her ears. She didn't listen. She didn't hear. She didn't heed. Because she listened to what she wanted to hear. And I thought about Satan. What was his end game in this little scene? What was he after? What was he looking for? And what was he after? His end game. Was it to get her to eat the fruit? Was it to get her and her husband to start this marriage-killing game of blame? Was it that? Was it to get them to be ashamed? Was his end game to expel them from paradise and make them work hard all of their lives? You know what? That wasn't his end game. His end game, he was after one thing, to separate them from God. That was his gig. Oh, yeah, he was pretty happy with the in-between parts. But that's what he's always after in us. Never forget that. That's what he's looking for. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. As we read the next of this section, I want you to look for repeated words. If you're taking notes, the word rest will be stated 11 times. Rest. What is rest? Well, I want to tell you, whatever it is, it's the extreme opposite of anxiety. It's the extreme opposite of stress and fret and worry, frustration. Rest is stated 11 times. The word today is stated 5 times. The word here, 3 times. The phrase, hear his voice. 3 times, the word harden is stated. And what's hardened? It means stiff, stubborn, refusable, refusing, not flexible, not soft, not tender. Three times, the word heart is used. And what is the heart? That's the central part of you. The central part. And these are the phrases that the heart is used. They always go astray in their hearts. Be aware of a evil heart of unbelief. And then at the end, the Word of God discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Other important words are unbelief versus faith, disobedience, rebellion, astray. Those are negative words. And then we will never understand the heart of this text until we pay attention to the important reality that God is a speaking God. In this text, I hope we get that part, that God speaks. He has a voice. In fact, this Bible that you hold in your hand is called the Word of God. God is a speaking God. And like E.F. Hutton, that commercial, when God speaks, we listen. That's right. That's one of the main points of this entire text. And so we'll go on to read. Where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. If you're underlining phrases, underline that. That was a huge error then and today. Not knowing the ways of God, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it's said today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we're going to zoom lens to the very end, where in verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, encouraging, and yet sobering warning. Lord, I pray that we would lean into your voice. And tonight, Lord, it would change our lives. Something would click inside that would change our lives. And so we pray by the Holy Spirit that we'd listen. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we read this, not only did we hear that God is a speaking God, but we're encouraged to hear, to obey, to listen to the living and powerful Word of God. Opening statement, the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit, going to pause button on that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit, never forget that the Holy Spirit is God himself.
The Holy Spirit is not just a messenger of God. He is God, and he is a speaking God. He's not silent. He does not have a silent part in the world in which we live. No. Jesus gave us some critical information in the last night of his life. In John 14, if you want to turn to it, sometimes it's so good to just hear it and see it. John 14:6, Jesus is speaking, and he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, love that, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so that's his explanation, his intro to knowledge of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. This last night, they needed to know, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is there to help. And I think that's wonderful news, because I think everybody sitting here in this sanctuary tonight needs help. All the world needs help right now. Would you say amen to that? Even the Beatles needed help. Remember their song? Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you coming round. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please help me? And hear the Lord himself saying, all right, it's what you need. And that's exactly what I'm going to give you in the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to you and dwell in you. And he's there to help. But I'm telling you, child of God, he's going to speak the truth. He's going to speak the truth. He speaks the truth in love. But there's that song that says, lies, tell me sweet little lies. You know what? No such thing as a sweet little lie. The Holy Spirit comes to speak the truth. Verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, to me, that's incredibly helpful. Many people I know had trouble learning in school. They struggle. How can I learn? And then they become a Christian. How am I going to learn the things of God? And then how am I going to remember? I'm not good at that. And the older you get, the worse you get at that. So how is that going to come together? Are there going to be some people that just get it all and know it all? Because they're smart? Absolutely not. My friend broke her hip last week, and she had the most wonderful little experience. She was laying in her bed and in great pain, and in zoomed this little Hispanic man. He was no taller than me, and he was just singing, and then he started singing scripture, and he just would go over to her garbage can and then quote a scripture and then just go work around her room. And he was just quoting scripture all over his room, and then he disappeared. And I thought, how cool is that? And she didn't mention how great her doctor was, how brilliant her nurses were, how incredible the machines were. It was this little man that breezed into her room and knew the word of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just do that around you. He does that in you. That's what he wants to do. He's a speaking God. He is saying to each of us right now, this is what the Holy Spirit says tonight. He says, today. Today, that's the first thing he says, today. And what is he telling us? That the Christian life is lived in the present. In the present. Please write that down. The Christian life is lived in the present. I love that little poem. The past is history. The future is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. Some of you get that? Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. I love that phrase. No time like the present. Now, I can't change yesterday. Sometimes I'd like to change yesterday. I would. But if I've wronged somebody, I can make amends. If someone's wronged me, I can forgive. That's what we can do with the bad things in our past. That's what we can do. We can put them all under the blood. But if I live in the past, you know what? It's not living at all. No. And if I try to reach for the future and I'm always trying to get there, it can suck the life out of today too. So you're really nowhere. If you're living in the past and reaching for the future, you're never in today. Today is really the only life you get. Right now. The Christian life is lived now. Some of you in this room, and that might include me, were grumpy today. It's true. We were grumpy. Why? Because we were living in the past. That's exactly true. Me too. I had a really bad couple days. I was grumpy. Really. I was grumpy. And you know what it was about? People. They can tick you off. Oh, boy, I'm telling you. I was frustrated. I was disappointed. I was brokenhearted over people. I was grumpy. But that's what happened yesterday. And so I took this word today, and I said, Lord, do you have a good word for me today? And I just thought he would give me some great revelation that I could just pass on to you. And he spoke to my heart and said, Debbie, love covers a multitude of sins. Was that for them? Or was that for me? He was talking right to my heart today. Today, each of us have exactly, you know what? Today, each of us have exactly as much God as we want. Do you know that? Exactly as much God as you want. Each of us today have as much of God's love as we want, as much of his grace as we want, as much as his peace as we want. Because you know why that's true? You know why that I know that's true? Because God is a giving God. He has unlimited resources. That's why we know that it's available to us. And he's saying today, his mercies, they were new when the sun came up. Did you know that? Today, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God's saying that. I made this day, so let's be happy. And some of us go, no, not today. There'll be no happiness today. No, I'm not being glad. Because I've got things to be sad. I'm busy being sad. No, really. And all of us know that we do this. Today, Psalm 143:8. Sherry Youngworth sings an amazing song from this psalm. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. That's a great prayer. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. And our decision is, will we receive it? If God gives, then we're on the end. We're making that choice. Child of God, the Christian life is lived in the present. No time like the present. That's right. Today is a conditional word. If the word next that comes with this is a conditional word. If you will hear. If you will hear. Choice. When God created you, you were created in the image of God. Did you know that? You ever think about that phrase? The image of God?
So what does that mean?
I mean, does he have, you know, hair and eyebrows, and does he smile in the image of God? What does that mean? So all through January, I kept thinking about that. What does that mean? And one thing that I know that it means is that God put characteristics, like himself in us. God has a heart. Do you know that? His heart can be broken. He loves. He grieves. He put a heart in us. We can love. We can grieve. Our heart can be broken. Did you know that God has choice? And he gave us choice. I love that God has choice. I love to wander around the choices that God made. You ever think about the choices that God made when he made everything? When he decides it should rain, he made a choice how that should happen. I mean, it could just come in big, like, chunks of water and get it over with fast. But he made raindrops. Do you ever think about how sweet that is? You know, that's a very nice way. There's so many things. You can Google online amazing facts about animals, insects, the human body. I did that a few weeks ago. Amazing fact about animals. God chose that dolphins sleep with one eye open. Do you know that? That's interesting. God chose to make chameleons. Their tongue is twice as long as their body. That's weird. I don't know. Octopus. Did you know octopus has three hearts? That's cool. He chose to do that. And when he chose to put a new human being on earth, what did he do? He sent that human being as a baby. If they arrived at teenagers, no one would let them in. Just kidding, right? I'm just kidding. Did you know that God chose each one of you in this room started the first half an hour of your life, you were merely one cell. Did you know that? Look at someone next to you and say, you were one cell. One. One cell. One little bitty cell. But in that cell, there was enough information to write volumes of books. How many books do you think? One? In one cell. DNA. One book. 5 books. 20 books. 100 books. 100 volumes. 100 thick volumes. In that little baby cell. Choice. God made choices. Did you know all of you, of course, have a fingerprint unique? Did you know all of you have a tongue print unique? Did you know you can't touch your elbow with your tongue? Choice. God made choices. And when he made us in his image, he gave you choice. You have an incredible thing that your dog doesn't have. Your dog has instincts, but you have true choice. It's a powerful thing. No one can make me bitter. No one can make me mean. No one can make me selfish or stubborn or hard to get along with. If I am any of those things, you know what? I chose. That's right. Never forget that. So first of all, to hear God's voice or to not hear God's voice is a choice. And what is it to hear? Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He also said in John 10, he said he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's right. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. The voice of God. So we're going to use the remainder of our times to zero in on two things. Pivotal key things from our text. One is the voice of God, and then the ways of God. Those are the two things that those in rebellion did not heed and did not know. And that's where we're at the crossroads, and we need to decide, to go the extreme opposite way of those. We need to know God's voice, hear it, love it, lean into it, crave it, make it part of our lives, and we need to be a student our whole long Christian life of the wonderful ways of God. Part one, the voice of God is my all-time personal favorite subject on the face of the earth. I'd rather talk about the word of God even more than my grandkids, and that's radical. So, we'll start out this little section on the word of God. May I ask you, what is your personal view, your personal policy on the word of God? Not what you think it should be, but what is it? I'm going to ask you, what is your true relationship to God's word? Isaiah 66, God says something wonderful, one of the most thrilling verses to me on this subject. He starts out by saying this, ta-ta-da-da-da. He says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Then he says, I made all these things, but on this one I will look. This God who created the stars and the galaxies and the Grand Canyon, he says, on this one I will look, on she who is poor and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. How cool is that? That is so sweet and so available to us to tremble at his word. God is speaking in Deuteronomy 11, 18, and 19. He says, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Scripture. Scripture should be to the child of God the great love of your life. And so I'm just going to pause button here and talk to you about having God's word around you. I brought this little collage. I just ran through my house at the last minute and collected handfuls of scriptures that were in every room of my house, in the bathroom, in the bedrooms, in the kitchen, in the living room. I have scriptures everywhere. And it's so easy to do. Christian bookstores have lots of framed scriptures. I type scriptures out of my computer and frame them. Frames are cheap. This is something new and fun. You can get scriptures that you can press on your wall. And so I'm going to put this, it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I have about three spots that I'm trying to decide where it will go. But it'll be about this big. Yeah. I want to make a statement here with the word of God in my house. I have scriptures that talk about this. I pray that Christ would be more and more at home in your heart as you trust in him. I have scriptures that say, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And just every single room in my house, I want to encourage you, have it on your refrigerator. Have it in your bathroom. Fill your home with God's word. So around you. Next thing I want to talk to you about, have the word of God in you. Scripture memorization, it is an important thing. If there's even one of you sitting here who isn't currently working on a verse, I want to say, start tomorrow. Start tomorrow. It's the most thrilling thing to take a block of scripture. Now, some of you have never even tried a little scripture, but you'll be surprised. Pick a scripture that you want to learn, one that really you need right now. If you're having the trouble worrying, if you're a worry wart, who's that? I would suggest Philippians 4, 6 through 8. If you're a worry wart and you never memorized that, whoa, it's going to change your life. Because as you memorize scripture, it goes into you. And then it just kind of walks around and dominates. It takes control of your heart and your thoughts, and it stirs you to obedience. When I have scriptures in me and I come to a point where I don't want to obey, where it's like tempting for me to be angry at somebody, or for me to like speak my mind when things are left better unsaid, the word of God comes right in and blocks me off at the pass. Scripture memorization, it's an inside job. It's a fabulous thing. Now, if you've never done it, this is the way I do it. This was Matthew 7. I memorized this a few years ago, and I just printed it out. You can see it's kind of raggedy. That means I carry it everywhere. I have about 5 copies of this, and I have it filed in my computer. When I lose one, I print it out again. I have it in my car. I have it in my kitchen. I have it everywhere. Scripture memorization. And then to be in the Word of God. So we talked about the Word of God around you, the Word of God in you with memorization. Now we're going to talk about being in God's Word. And that's where you're a student. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you girls are Bible study girls. But still, you can come to Bible study and still be skimming the surface. I got this little letter from Anne Graham Lotz. And she was at the seashore one day, and she saw these little seabirds. And the sandpipers were right on the edge of the water, and then some birds were just skimming the surface, and then the pelicans were diving head first. And she felt like God was speaking to her as she watched those little birds. She felt like some people are. They're like sandpipers. They're just always just right at the edge of the Word of God. Oh, they'll come to church and they'll listen to a message, but really they don't open the Word for themselves. Always on the edge. Then there's others. They'll kind of skim over the surface. They'll read their Bible, but it's kind of, you know, done, read my Bible. Just skim the surface. Don't really lingering to think about things. Not really looking up words. But then there's the pelican people. They just go, whoa, dive. And that's when you open a dictionary, when you open concordance, when you get your pen out and you start writing down what you learn. And then you think about it, you pray it back. That's being in God's Word. That's where things start clicking. That's when the surgery happens deep, where the Word of God that is living and powerful starts penetrating those places of darkness. Last part of the voice of God is obedience to it. Howard Hendricks always says, to know and to not to do is not to know at all. And Jesus said, it's like building your house on the sand. If you hear God's word and don't do it. So obedience is key. The last part I want to look at are the ways of God. That was the second error of the people in the wilderness that escaped slavery in Egypt, and yet they didn't enter into the land. And it's because they didn't know the ways of God, because they didn't study the ways of God. So let's just pause button and look at that. What are the wonderful ways of God? What are they? First of all, it's hearing God's voice, and so let's hear him say something about his ways. Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, does that sound like an oxymoron? Where I just said, well, you should learn God's ways. And now God's saying, you know what? It's complicated. It's complicated. But when I read this, and I read this over and over again today, finally I just said, good. Good. I am so glad. glad, God, that your ways are my ways and my ways aren't your ways. Because if I had to live with the only hope of living would be just according to my own understanding, to my own selfish instincts, to my own narrow insight, that would be a dead end for all of us. God is making us a promise here. He's saying, you know what? You can spend the rest of your life exploring the wonderful ways of me. You cannot put me in a box. There's ever a new adventure. Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. God is truth and without injustice. Good. That's a great clue for this. We can go as far into God's ways as we want to, and we will never find anything wrong. Not ever. No lie, no deception, nothing. David, in Psalm 18, gives us his testimony. Psalm 18 is his perfect, his personal testimony. And I believe it's a psalm that he wrote late in his life. And if we think about David's life, he had seen it all, really. He had seen wickedness in high places. He had seen God show his will. Remember, David as a young man knew he was to be a king. But that was a long time coming. Do you remember that part? There was no shortcuts. There was no quick fix like we would like to see in our lives. David saw lots of things in his life. He saw people being unfair. David saw people being ruthless and cruel and deceitful. He had seen his own son rape his daughter, then a son kill a son. He was betrayed by a friend, and then later a son, almost killed by a king. And he himself fell into adultery. His baby died, and when he wanted to build the temple of God, God said, no. So, all of that stuff happened in your life. What would you say about the ways of God? This is what David said. He said, as for God, his way is perfect. Let me say that again. David said, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. And that's a lesson to learn. God's ways many times were not David's ways, nor my ways for that matter. Most of us would like it if God would work a little quicker, if he would give us a quick fix, sometimes, maybe even just once in our life. Abraham and Sarah would have agreed to that. Joseph would have agreed. If you remember his story, at 17, he was taken into slavery, sold by his brothers. Did you know he was 30 before he was released from prison? From 17 to 30. That's a long time of your youth. And then it was at least maybe 10 years before he was restored to his family, and maybe another 10 or 20 years that they were together. But then it's interesting, at the end of Joseph's life, his brothers, they kind of woke up one morning and said, perhaps Joseph will hate us now. When I read that today, I thought, you think? Yeah, maybe. And this is what Joseph said to them. He said, don't be afraid. He said, am I in the place of God? As for you, actually, you did mean it for evil. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is today, to save many lives. And so, as we look at this story, the story of Joseph, or the story of Corrie ten Boom, or the story of Paul the Apostle, we see that we can learn lots of things about the ways of God. And if we step into their shoes, we can kind of feel the blows and the times that it was really, really tough to be sold or to be falsely accused or to be beaten or to be imprisoned. But then as we look at these stories, we see that God has an amazing light at the end of the tunnel. And his ways are not our ways. He has a purpose. And we can trust him. And so I'm going to close with what the Holy Spirit says again. And I believe he's not talking to just anybody generally. He's talking to you. He's talking to me, really. And he's saying, today is the only life you get. If you're bitter at your mother, or your brother, or your friend, you know what? Today, if you will hear his voice, get over it. Forgive. If you've been disobedient and you've been putting it off, today, there's no time like the present. If you've been griping at your husband, complaining, discontent, worried, anxious. Today. No. Today. Right now. I'll tell you, repentance takes about a half a millisecond, and it can change your life. Don't harden your heart. Soften your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and surrender. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Let's just linger in that moment. And I know the Lord's speaking tonight because he's speaking to me. My good word was love covers a multitude of sins. And so I'm going to say to the Lord, just do that then. Just do it. Just cover the sin of others that's caused me so much frustration today. Just wipe the slate clean. As we worship, maybe somebody here in this room, maybe just one of you, needs to do a little business with God. No time like the present. So I encourage you, change your life. And just change your life. It's one step of saying yes. Let the Holy Spirit help you. Let him help you. Let him speak truth to that place. So as the worship team sings this song, if you want to kneel, if you want to just come forward, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let the Lord just step me over.
Oh,
they're starting to play, I just felt like the Lord put on my heart that some of you have some trust issues. You can go ahead and play. I'll just speak over you if that's okay. Somebody's struggling with trust. And, you know, God wants you to trust them in a radical way, a fresh new way, a deeper way. And you've just been saying, no, I can't. I can't. He's saying, calm. Listen. Just yield. Got something sweet for you at the other end.
I wanna be like Jesus.
Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that for the next few days, the next few weeks, really for the rest of our life, Lord, that this would just blaze into our being. God, that we would want to hear. We would want to listen. And most of all, Lord, that we would want to obey your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you need to linger. There'll be some of the prayer girls up at the sides.